Tonight we have a special treat, one of my favorite grandsons. He's one of nine favorites, but he's equal to all the rest of them as well. He's going to be doing the preaching, and we're looking forward to hearing what he has to say. So, Jess, you come, please.
He neglected to say I'm one of his least favorites of nine, which would logically be true, but he's been a good grandfather to me. Also been a good pastor to me. I thank you for the opportunity to preach this evening. I appreciate the opportunities granted to the other men as well. I'm also appreciative that you don't grant it to the ladies, not that they are non-qualified to provide spiritual insight, but just not at the pulpit. All right, we'll be in 2 Kings 19 this evening. 2 Kings 19, as we continue our study, we're looking at the life of King Hezekiah. And as is often the case, I may mention one name, but as we follow the guidance of Scripture, intending to go verse by verse for the most part, we touch on other people's lives. And that's just a reminder in itself that no one life is an island to itself. Lives touch other lives, don't they? And that really gets to the heart of ministry. That's what ministry really is. It's heart to heart. It's life to life. So let's start with a word of prayer. We'll resume our study here in 2 Kings 19. Dear Heavenly Father, I am thankful to you for another day of life. I'm thankful for the life you've given me. I'm thankful for the life that you've given our church family members as well. Pray that you'll be with those that could not be here tonight for whatever reason. Pray that you'll be with those that may be tuned in over the live stream, which will become a future recording. Pray that your words will go out and they'll reach hearts and minds that would be appropriate for them. Sometimes a lesson may be learned not based on what the speaker is intending to teach, but that your words end up teaching them and cause them to meditate upon and correct their thinking or to find encouragement. So whatever the case may be, I pray that your words will be blessed as we study them together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Kings 19, 1 through 4. I'll just read through them quickly, and then we'll work our way through them. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, so three groups here, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. I have titled this very simply, Seeking God. In our last study, we saw how the people of Judah, this is back in chapter 18, we saw how the people of Judah responded to the blasphemous threats of Rabshakeh. They didn't respond with argument and they didn't respond with panic. They responded with silence and trust. They refused to engage the enemy's deception, which demonstrated obedience to Hezekiah, because he instructed them not to, and also wisdom in not giving space and room to these evil voices. And although they did not respond outwardly, the threats weighed heavily on their hearts. And we see that in our passage here. When the news reaches Hezekiah, which is what begins our chapter here in chapter 19, verse 1, this was not simply a political situation or crisis at Hezekiah's feet. No, this was a spiritual situation that is affecting the minds and hearts of God's people. Hezekiah did what any and every godly leader should do when faced with an overwhelming pressure. He turned to the Lord. Instead of letting fear dictate his actions, he humbled himself, tore his garments in grief, and sought the only true refuge available. And so that brings us here to verse 1 of chapter 19. What is the solution? We looked at the first couple sections here It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth, or with sackcloth. We looked at that last time. But look at that last phrase. What else did he do? He went into the house of the Lord. That is certainly a good example for all of us. What we should do when troubles come, go to the place where there is divine help. Oftentimes our first response, and perhaps with all these fires, these wildfires burning in our areas, and increasingly so, getting worse, is our first response, what am I going to do here? What should we do? Or is our first response going to be seek divine help? Seek the Lord's guidance. Well, Hezekiah went to the temple, and that was the place of worship at this time. It's very sad to consider. It's very sad to consider for my own life, those times when trouble has come and we forsake faith or we forsake Christian fellowship in the face of our trouble. If and when any trouble keeps us from our faith or good Christian fellowship, we will then begin adding to our troubles. If only we could get people to realize that. I have people on my heart. I trust you may as well. They're in trouble right now. One trouble of various sorts. Oftentimes these troubles make up our unspoken requests for prayer. And we think to ourselves, if only they would just respond well in this trouble. Go seek the Lord's help. Hezekiah did that. Fine example. His soul was troubled. And I believe that he did this having had good example in his life previously. If I mention the name Asaph, you may recall, I've read that in the Psalms. On more than one occasion. Do you know who Asaph was? He was a very godly man. He was a great choir leader of the temple centuries before Hezekiah. And he also went to the house of the Lord when he was in trouble. Particularly, his trouble was when he was perceiving and looking at and visualizing and feeling sentiments of all those wicked people are prospering. And he took that perception and thought about it for himself. And you see this in Psalm 73, but for sake of time, I'll not go through the chapter. It's a very rich chapter. I mentioned that in Sunday school very briefly. It really is. I reference it often. When Asaph was bothered, what was he bothered by? I'll just read you a few snippets of the verses from Psalm 73. Of his troubles, I read, but as for me, speaking of himself, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. In other words, he's about to get off the right path because of this effect upon him. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verily, it's a deteriorating thought process. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I've done all of this right. And I'm not seeing good fruits from it, but when I look at the wicked and all the prosperity that they have I wasted my time? Have I done this for no purpose? And he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. This speaks to really bothering him at his core. But don't miss out on the conclusion of that matter. Though his heart was greatly troubled, Asaph did not forsake God. Rather, he found his solution in seeking God. And we find that in Psalm 73:17. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. There are many things that will get our attention. I've spoken to this on different categories, and you know it to be true as you study your Bible and submit to God's principles that he reveals to you. But is it not true that we will be distracted? We have voices distracting us. We have things visually distracting us in an effort to get us to forsake God. And what God desires, I want to be careful how I say this. It may not be in totality, but one of the highest priorities of God's desires for us is that we seek him. I look for him, and I look for him with intensity. God, I've opened your words, not to just check this off a list, but please, these are your words. They're holy and pure words that you have gotten to mankind. Please show me. yourself. Please teach me. God has the answer and can give great help in time of trouble, but we must seek Him, never forsake Him, if we want His help. So, Hezekiah goes into the house of the Lord. Well, Hezekiah not only sought the Lord, but he sends a delegation. He sends a group of people to go speak with Isaiah, the prophet. Well, who is this man, Isaiah? Pretty common name if any of us and all of us have grown up in the church setting. We know that there's a large book of the Bible in our Bible named Isaiah. We knew he was a prophet, and he was one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had. A fine, godly man. And the mention of Isaiah here in our passage is the first mention from Genesis, working sequentially through our text. It's this first mention of him in Scripture. And I would say what a tremendous resource Isaiah was for Hezekiah. His counsel and his ministry to King Hezekiah gave him a very big advantage over every other ruler in the world at that time. And specifically in war, Isaiah's worth to Hezekiah was worth more than the entire army. Well, how could I make such a claim? Because with Isaiah, you get the godliness and faithfulness of a man that is in direct communication with God. That is the man that we should seek. Well, that introduces a perspective. What relationship is a king to society? And what relationship is a prophet to society? Who, in essence, let's say from a human standpoint or a human viewpoint, who is most important? That's the king. Nobody speaks against the king and gets to have their way. And so I would say if that was the perspective of most people, Isaiah could have been tempted to be a yes man, a flatterer to the king, right? If the king says, I'm frustrated with you, off with your head, it was off with the head. It was punishment at the snap of a finger, if you will. And as close as Isaiah was to King Hezekiah, the closeness did not deter or sidetrack Isaiah from him saying what he needed to say when he needed to say it. In other words, he shot straight. One of the things affecting our society today is specifically, let's say, in a kingdom type setting, which to our level of thinking would be politics, okay? In a political government, there are ministers, so-called ministers, almost in every government. Presidents, just any ruler, okay, there are still kings and etc. The problem is with so many of these ministers is that they do not have true biblical conviction to speak truth. Number one, many of them are ignorant of God's truth. But even those that may claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, still don't have the fortitude and the courage, biblical courage, to speak the truth to their supreme leader. Well, that's going to be a problem, especially when that leader leans onto that counselor for guidance. And if that counselor does not lead them in the way God wants them to go, the result will not be good. Isaiah did not speak to Hezekiah with flattering lips and a double tongue. On the contrary, he may have, in essence, put his own life on the line because he rebuked King Hezekiah. Well, what did he rebuke the king for? I made reference to this in the past. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 30. But Hezekiah was rebuked for his sinful actions, one of those being an alliance with the country of Egypt. God said, don't do that. Isaiah knew he should not do that, but Hezekiah did it anyway. But seeking Isaiah here, in this section here, 2 Kings 19, was a very wise action on King Hezekiah's part. But seeking him was not only wise for King Hezekiah, I believe it was also humbling for him. Like I just said, if there's going to be rebuke for sin, oftentimes our natural tendency will be, I'm going to avoid wherever there is rebuke or reproof. I don't like being told that I'm wrong. I don't like making mistakes. I don't like demonstrating that I'm human and I am imperfect. But I get reminded of that daily. I am not perfect. I never will be perfect in this earth. But particularly relating to Hezekiah's sin, making that alliance, that treaty with Egypt, that was sinful. Also, stealing from the Lord's house, remember the robbery of the gold from the doors in order to pay off Sennacherib, this evil king? Hezekiah had been deceived. I will trust this gold will solve the problem, not God. That was another sin of his. So, what's the setting here? It's a very bad setting for King Hezekiah. He's already tried to pay off the enemy. He's already tried to make peaceful treaties with God's enemies. He is in a hard place, backed into a corner. He's now turning to Isaiah. Good maneuver, King Hezekiah. But is it not true for people in our lives that true servants of God, whether it be a pastor, someone else in a church, simply a Christian family member, wants so badly to influence someone else in the family, and God's servants are often ignored? Perhaps in a setting where no bad has happened yet, but I'm warning you, maybe the children, I'm telling you, never abandon the Lord. Go His way. Please listen to His voice and do what He tells you to do. You will reap His blessings and you will avoid the detriment. Yet here they go, forsaking the Lord, listening to the wicked voices. Then they get into a situation. Now they need God's servants to provide the guidance. Help me out here. If leaders would value spiritual counsel earlier, much hardship could be avoided. We know that. And I say that with sensitivity in my voice, knowing we each have people in our lives that are hurting, people that are in that difficult situation that had truth presented to them and they didn't listen. I say that as I empathize with you. I pray for people in my life and I pray for people in your life. And if you have unspokens, they are covered when we list those things as well. Perhaps if Hezekiah would have listened to Isaiah earlier in his life, much sorrow could have been spared. But in this situation, better late than never. Verse 2. And he, that's Hezekiah, sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So who are these members of the delegation that Hezekiah is sending to the prophet Isaiah? Well, first of all, their rank. You have Eliakim, which was over the household. That's a very distinguished position to have. My mind goes back to Joseph. He was not the king Pharaoh. That may be a redundant statement. A Pharaoh is a title of a king, but I always thought their names were Pharaoh. It was King Pharaoh. But it was not under Joseph's ownership, but the whole household and property was under his leadership and his guidance. And it rested upon his wisdom. Well, that's being over a household. Eliakim, you are in a very high position here. Who else? Well, you have Shebna. Interesting thing about Shebna, he's listed here as the scribe. That also was a very high position. It was an officer position. Shebna used to have the position of Eliakim. Shebna was in the position of over the household before Eliakim was. We'll not take time to go there, but Isaiah 22:15 through 21 shows us Shebna, who was over the household, was demoted. He was removed from that higher position, put into a lower one. Why? Because pride got in there. Self-glorification, and he misused the authority that was given to him. Well, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail this evening, but do those three things, are they not temptations for any minister of the gospel, any pastor of a church? I believe they are. For anyone that is in a position of authority, can pride slip in there and ruin the whole thing? Can self-glorification, I did this and I did that, and you apparently don't know who I am? Misuse of authority? Anytime we get our eyes off of why are we doing what we're doing and it's not the Lord, watch out for the danger. It's very near. So, that's the negative about Shebnah, the scribe. But I want to say this positively. Although he was previously demoted, so he was moved down from the higher rank, he didn't lose all service in the service of the king. So, he was still a very high-ranking officer. And I'm getting off my notes here, but I would insert here, the Lord uses damaged people for his service. And that goes counterculture to a lot of people that strive for perfection in the Christian life. I'm damaged goods. Are you? I'm not perfect. Have I ever disappointed the Lord? On more than one occasion, and I do not say that proudly. Has the Lord forgiven me of everything I've asked forgiveness? He absolutely has. Has the Lord used disciples that did not follow him in complete faithfulness but failed him from time to time and showed their immaturity? Yes. The Lord uses each of us if we will be used of him. Be encouraged in that. I've had my fill of preachers and teachers that are lifted up with pride speaking as to the uselessness of so-and-so or so-and-so because of something they've done in the past. If the Lord forgives it, it's forgiven forevermore. So that's Eliakim over the household, Shebna the scribe, and then the third mention is the elders of the priests. In my view, which I believe to be accurate, but it doesn't lay it out specifically, I believe that those were the oldest, most experienced, and specifically the most honorable of the priests. I don't want to say that they were better than others and create a class of people. However, we each should realize that there are varying degrees of faithfulness, right? And I'm not getting into the particulars of why that is, but there's a scale of immature, a little bit mature, more mature, I'm very mature. There's a scale, and only you and the Lord know where you are at in that scale. But I would recommend, wherever you are, continue to improve your spiritual maturity. The Bible refers to it as being perfect. That's the maturity, the growth. Don't just be proud of yourself that you sprouted as a young sapling. The Lord wants the fruit production. Take care of the life. Take care of that tree. Keep growing. Keep producing. And the secret is, let the Lord produce it in your life. So, here we have some high-ranking folks that Hezekiah is sending to Isaiah. And I believe that with these being high-ranking officers and spiritual leaders, that is represented in itself, that is respect for Isaiah. And I say that because King Hezekiah is going to request some things of Isaiah. In parallel, there are times when we are going to approach God. I hope it's often. It should be often. But whenever we approach him, should we not plan to show him respect when we approach him? Yes, we may come boldly before his throne of grace, but we need to remember he's still on a throne. And I say that with utmost respect for my own self. Anytime I approach him in prayer, anytime I am speaking with him in my heart, he's the king. I'm a servant in his kingdom. I am very fortunate to even be in his kingdom. Wherever I am not a high-ranking official in his service. I hope to be someday. I hope that he will truly find my life worth creating, worth saving, and worth being patient with because I did something for him. And I hope the same is true for each of you. But I'll tell you this, no person, no nation, no special group can ever expect anything from God, and specifically help from him if their heart is set on dishonoring him or dishonoring his ministers. Let me say it in a better way. If they are set on dishonoring his true ministers, okay? There are many people that have the title, many people that minister to themselves, but they have a platform. I'm speaking to true ministers. And those that minister in this local church, from all that I can see, you are true ministers. As we saw recently in our Sunday school studies, particularly with Samuel and the elders that approached Samuel, to reject God's ministers, the ones that he has in place and the ones that he is blessing because of their faithfulness, ultimately, you're not rejecting his minister, you're rejecting God. We need to be very careful of that, don't we? So I say that as a side trail. I believe that Hezekiah, in his actions, is sending honor and respect to prophet Isaiah. Well, if you recall, and you may not, but in 2 Kings 18, when the delegation went out from King Hezekiah to go before Rabshakeh, basically, he's sending them out to receive the insults and the blasphemy and all the propaganda speech. You'll remember, the text reveals to us, there were three people. One of them is not mentioned in this group. I'm not making a big deal about that, but I just found it interesting as I read through that Joah was one of the members that went out before the Rabshakeh. Now, as this delegation has returned from the Rabshakeh, relayed the messages to Hezekiah, Hezekiah is torn physically with the torn clothes, but also emotionally and spiritually. Now it's time to go seek the prophet Isaiah. He does not send Joah. Scripture does not say why he was not included. Therefore, I'm not going to make a big deal about it, except that it brings to thought a mind. If anyone and when anyone is upset about not being asked to join a group, maybe a committee, maybe a promotion, maybe this or that, because they in their heart thought that they should be there, but the authority in place, maybe it's a dad or a mom of a family, maybe it's the boss at work or a supervisor, maybe it's a pastor of a church, but whatever the setting is, and a person gets very frustrated that I didn't get invited to that meeting, and I didn't get invited to that committee, and I should have gotten the promotion, not him or not her. I think we want to be careful and check our motive. Why do we do what we do? And ensure that we are never guilty of doing things for our own recognition rather than recognition for God. If God has me in a very humble place, let me stay humble wherever I am. And the Lord may be sparing me from a lot of pain and sorrow of me getting out of place and forcing myself somewhere that He didn't put me. Something to think about. And I say that because I've seen people force themselves into the ministry because some other people thought that they should go that way. That person knew in their heart, that's not what the Lord's called me to do, but they forced it, tried to do it anyway, and made a big mess. We want to be careful that whatever the Lord calls us to do, we do it for His service. Wherever the Lord places us, we will be in His service at that place. So just know, coming from my heart, the Lord looks down very favorably on every single detail that He assigns to any person and every person when that person is doing it faithfully. It doesn't matter if you have the title, you have the chevrons, you know, the stripes on the sleeves, or you have your name on a plate or a plaque or a trophy. If you are where God put you and you are serving faithfully, be blessed. The Lord will bless it. We want to be careful that we never have a self-centered heart. We have a servant's heart for the Lord. So, never perceive your importance as greater than what it is. Always recognize the limit of your calling. So, who put on sackcloth here? Well, Hezekiah certainly did in verse 1, but he sent Eliakim, he sent Shebna, and sent the elders of the priests, and they also were covered in sackcloth. Interesting. Do you see what's happening here with Hezekiah's sending of the men? We often use this term representative. You know, we think of House of Representatives. We think of, oh, we're Christians by name. We are representatives of our local church, or we are representatives of Christianity. But when we really think about that, and we are representatives of God, what all does that include, or should it include, in our thinking as to our responsibilities? Well, one of those things that I see here, and I hope it's not a stretch for application, but Hezekiah himself was being genuine with his torn clothes and sackcloth. He is now sending Eliakim, Shebna, and these elders to the prophet Isaiah, and they are to match his attitude and his actions. At least when I read through this, I understood in application what the Lord feels about something. If I'm a representative of His, I need to feel it too. If the Lord is grieved about something in society, how about I don't set myself with a logical mind and calculations and find every way to justify how that's not a big deal. But God made very clear that upsets Him. And I align my thinking. God, you're upset about that. I'm upset about that too. And it's a genuine sentiment. It's not just an action, an outward action. So I believe that these other men wearing sackcloth on their way to Isaiah is representing on behalf of King Hezekiah the humility and the sorrow. I believe it was an outward, I believe it was an outward acknowledgement of Hezekiah knowing, I need your help. I have reached, some might say, the end of my rope. I need the divine help now, and I know that I need to acknowledge my sin. I know that I aligned myself with them, but I allied with Egypt, and you said not to do that. I know that I stole from the Lord's house to hopefully, just a slim chance, quiet down this vicious enemy that is at my doorstep. I'm humbled. I'm repentant. And so he sends his representatives, I believe, carrying that in their visual demonstration to demonstrate the heart behind it. I admire Hezekiah's humility here. He was the king. And he is not sending his representatives to another king. He's sending them to a prophet. But a prophet that is God's representative. That is the only right way to approach God. We will not get anywhere with God when we approach Him arrogantly, if we lack humility or humble recognition of who we actually are. So I believe that was expressed here in the sackcloth. I'll not take time to go back in Genesis, but Jacob lifted up a prayer in Genesis 32:10 with humility when Esau, there was great fear that his brother Esau was at his doorstep, so to speak. And it was going to end badly. That is how we must approach God. So, these gentlemen are on the way. In verse 3, what did they say? What's their message? And they said unto him, this is the Eliakim, Shebna, and elders, they said unto him, this is Isaiah, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. So first of all, they said to Isaiah, as we would expect, what are these men going to tell Isaiah? Of course, they're going to tell of the troubles that Hezekiah now is facing. This day of trouble. It's a critical point. Rob Shockey's threatening propaganda speech has gotten deep into the hearts and minds, not of just a few of us. Remember, the language of the Jews, it got to the people on the wall. And we tried to keep it from them. We tried to negotiate a different language, but they heard it as well, and they are bothered. Well, what are these problems? Let's go through these. This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. Well, what's the word trouble mean? You take that word and translate it directly, and it means a tight place. That is trouble. When we think of liberty and free movement, there's no restriction. I can do what I want to do, wherever I want to do it, and however I want to do it. When you're in a restriction, that's a tight place. That definitely describes Judah at this point in time. The war, the approaching war of what was perceived to be an unstoppable monster, has conquered all of these cities. Walled, unwalled, it doesn't matter. They destroyed them all. Here they come. Now they're here. What are we going to do? Judah had lost many of its cities. Now, the people that survived are now, I believe, cramped here in Jerusalem as the last holdout. This is a tight place, especially with such a large army approaching. Judah was now closed in by Assyria. Very little room to maneuver. And how often that is in our own lives. I did not seek the Lord before I started the day. The day got worse as it progressed. Now I'm in a situation and I don't know what to do here. I'm in a tight place. I can't make this decision because that's going to be the result. I can't make the opposing or the opposite decision because this is going to work out. And we call that a catch-22. It's a lose-lose. I don't know what to do here. Oh, I forgot. I'm a Christian. Maybe I should ask the Lord's guidance. I've been there before. I've done that. And I hope I've learned from it, but that flesh is awfully strong. It is quick to respond to pressure. But the spirit, if I do not keep it refreshed, is not quite as quick to respond to the pressure in prayer. At times, when we need help from God, we must look and acknowledge Him at the first opportunity. So that's the trouble that they were in. He says, they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of tightness, of being in a squeeze. I'm in a tight spot. I'm in a difficulty. And of rebuke. I've already touched on this briefly. Hezekiah knows that he sinned. And when he sinned, what was particular about that? It was turning your back on the Lord. It was going against what the Lord told him to do or not do. It's the exact opposite. But now he needs the Lord. So again, the alliance with Egypt, trying to buy peace and purchase peace from Sennacherib, not going to do it. And I believe that Hezekiah is now revealing the things we heard from Rabshakeh, it presented trouble to us. It showed us we are in a tight spot. It showed me individually rebuke. I did sin, and I'm going to demonstrate that with this sackcloth. Hezekiah perhaps felt that he was under the chastising hand of the Lord. I don't know if you see that or not, but it's my perception. Chastisement is never a happy experience. Well, you don't need me to tell you that. You know it to be true. Chastisement is always painful, but never lose sight. Although chastisement is painful, it's good for us. You don't have to take my word for it. Hebrews 12:11 says, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I know that to be true. But grievous, I know that to be true. It does cause grief. Nevertheless, afterward, once the chastening process is done, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto whom? The whole world? No. Unto them which are exercised thereby. Sometimes the Lord uses unsaved people to bring chastisement to saved people. I don't want to overextend that application, but sometimes you see that with God's people, the children of Israel. He used a conquering nation to put them in difficulty and to run them through some punishment because they were His and He wanted them to learn the lesson. And when that worked its work, peaceable fruit of righteousness was the result, but that peaceable fruit of righteousness was not upon the enemies because the Lord sometimes wiped them out afterwards. Well, that's trouble. That's rebuke. And of blasphemy. The word blasphemy, I believe, speaks to the reproach of Israel. And I believe it speaks to the reproach of God. The reproach of God, I believe, being the main focus. And that is emphasized in verse 4 and verse 6. Lord willing, we'll cover that in the near future. I'll just read it. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh. Well, if they're bad words, why do you want God to hear them? Because He might do something about it. Whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, so perhaps will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Verse 6, Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master. So take this message back to the king. Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Ah, all the while I was thinking, I'm in this difficulty, and I am. I'm in a squeeze. I heard those blasphemies, and you don't say those things about our God. He's the one that fights for us. I hope the Lord heard that. He'll do something about it, won't he? Go talk to the prophet. Prophet says, calm down, don't fear. God heard it. And he won't put up but with so much of his name being blasphemed. Whew, great relief. Rabshakeh not only reproached God directly, and how did he do that? I don't want to go back through it in great detail, but he compared God, the one true God, the living God, to the heathen gods that he, the king of Assyria, had destroyed. And he spoke disparagingly about the people of Judah, and those were God's people. It's never a good day when blasphemy is present, and certainly when it is prominent in a society. God will only take so much of his name and his actions being spoken of despicably. We do not speak ill of God. We do not speak ill of his creation. And as a side note, that's what I'm doing when I'm grumbling. If I'm murmuring, I'm speaking in a bad way of God or his action. Well, what's the final thing here in verse 3? For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Hezekiah is admitting the arrival time has come for something to happen, but there's no strength to allow it to happen. That's the difficulty with which he speaks. I believe this is figurative language. Well, it is figurative language, but it is speaking specifically of a pregnant woman who is about ready to give birth to the child whom she has been carrying in the womb, and now it's time for the baby to be born, but mom doesn't have strength to birth the baby, which end result is the baby is going to die and the mom's going to die. When strength was most needed, it was absent. I believe that is what Hezekiah is saying here. In other words, this is urgent. I need God to act on our behalf now. But because Judah, our nation, is too weak to do anything. Verse 4, here's the hope. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh. At this point, Hezekiah is trusting that the Lord heard the blasphemies. So he wants this message conveyed through his men to Isaiah. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God. I like that. Hezekiah had hope. Who did he have hope in? The living God. That's what I really like about this church. That's what I really appreciate about the Bible we carry and we believe. I call it bomb-proof. It is on rock-solid ground because it worships and points to the living God. We're coming up on Easter season where we have that doctrinal truth reminded to us. The living God. Why would we ever be tempted to follow a false or a dead God? Many reasons, possibly. Follow and go to and seek the living God. The gods of the heathen, whom Rabshakeh blasphemously equated with Judah's God, the true God, they were all dead gods. But Jehovah God, the God of Judah, and the God of Calvary Baptist Church, and the God of my life, is alive and will always be alive. So what are these specifics? Real quick. The hope declared is that God would have heard what was said. Well, don't worry, King Hezekiah. He did, and he'll do something about it. I'll not run to some other notes and passages that I had written down. God hears the words that are spoken. God hears every word that is spoken. Psalm 139:4, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Psalm 139:4. Not only does God know about our words, but he knows our thoughts too. Something I need to keep in mind. 139:2 in Psalm, thou understandest my thought afar off. The Rabshakeh is going to have to answer for what he said. We'll not look at that tonight, but he's not going to answer to King Hezekiah for what he said. He will have to answer to God himself for it. So, when Hezekiah says, it may be the Lord thy God, I don't believe that is Hezekiah saying he's your God, Isaiah, not mine. But I believe he's deferring to the prophet and being respectful. Isaiah, I really need your faithfulness to carry some weight here. Take it to your God, thy God. And I believe that's an extension of his humility. I believe that's why it was phrased that way. Again, another example of Hezekiah demonstrating that he had been humbled. If you want God to work mightily on your behalf, humility is vital. So what did they ask? What did this delegation ask of Isaiah? Latter half of verse 4. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Hezekiah concluded his message to Isaiah through his men by requesting that Isaiah pray for the remnant that are left. Requesting Isaiah to pray shows Hezekiah knows the true path forward at this point. It's not to go steal more gold. It's not to write up another treaty with some other powerful nation that might help us. It's prayer. That's where we're going to find the power now. He now is aligning his vision with what God wants him to see. He wanted him to see that in the beginning and all the way through his ruling days. But Hezekiah got his eyes off. But he wants the Lord to lead them. He is very much unlike our nation, who has spent much effort banning prayer wherever and whenever it can. He believed in prayer and availed himself of it. I must do the same thing as well. We need to be careful that we don't run to other resources when we can pray. Judah was in a bad situation. We know that. Sometimes God will put us in a difficult situation to help us realize these things. And specifically that prayer is the answer here. God wants us to pray. We ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what Luke 18:1 says. But I want to close out here with a thought that the Lord brought to mind. I thought it was very powerful. When I followed the scripture that the Lord brought to mind, he brought additional thoughts. So what's the setting here? Judah had been devastated by a monster of a kingdom. Assyria, they were vicious. It would almost be inappropriate to speak of the atrocities. They were just terrible people. Sennacherib, and I found this in some secular records, so the Bible doesn't lay it out particularly like this, but that 46 cities had been conquered. Over 200,000 had been taken into captivity. Hezekiah had lost territory. The situation now is dire, and only a small remnant of Judah remained. Thus, prayer is going to help us survive. This is urgent. This is necessary. So Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord. He humbled himself, sought the prophet, and called for prayer, and that was the right thing to do. But if you can fast forward in your mind to the New Testament, the time of Jesus, there's a time where we have a king, King Jesus, who found himself in a difficult situation, not because of sin, and he went to prayer. What was the difficulty in front of King Jesus? Not an approaching army. It was the cross. What did Jesus do? Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus did not run from the pressure that was in front of him. He pressed himself into prayer. Hebrews 5:7, it is such a rich verse. Book of Hebrews says this of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, that's the life of Jesus Christ on earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That is a very powerful verse. Recommend you go back and read it sometime. Hebrews 5:7. Jesus, King Jesus, prayed, was in a difficulty? Yes. And that is a phenomenal example to us. If the Son of God turned to the Father in his darkest hour, should I not turn to him? Do not let trouble push us away from God. If anything, if it's going to push us to our knees to pray. That is where the help is. That is where the strength is, and ultimately, that is where the victory is. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless your words. We're thankful that you've given us the example of these people that are listed in your scripture. We're thankful for the scripture itself. Lord, we're thankful that we can see the things that were done well. We can see the attitudes. We can see the actions. We're thankful also that you've given us testimony of things that they did not do well in an effort to learn. Help us to be wise. Help us to understand your wisdom before we're in a situation to continually seek you. I pray that for this local church, Lord, that I am a part of. I'm just one piece among all these brothers and sisters. We want your blessing here. We want your leadership. And I pray that you will continue to protect us from physical and spiritual dangers, emotional dangers. But Lord, we need your wisdom. What to do, what not to do. And I pray that you'll be with us as we enter the prayer and praise time, that you'll guide and direct. Please continue to minister your words to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.